you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 20. Today's sermon text will be found in verse 19. John chapter 20 and verse 19 through 23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, I don't know how to pray as I should. Holy Spirit, please help me and my brothers and sisters pray. Father, I ask that your holy word would be preached and heard with power from your Holy Spirit. That miracles, I ask for miracles, real bona fide miracles through the preaching of your word, that the lost might be saved, the sick might be healed, the deaf might hear, the blind see, and the sinner be freed. I thank you for the empty tomb, the power of the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as we're thinking about parenting, just a little bit this morning to segue into an introduction, I want to talk about Pickett's Charge. Nobody got that. Pickett's Charge, Gettysburg, the big failed onslaught from Confederates to, I guess nobody else is a love Civil War like I do. That's what parenting is like. So I'm not going to talk about parenting anymore. I'm going to talk about Pickett's Charge. So I want to tell you about two battles in American history that changed our nation. The first one is D-Day. I don't know if you guys know much about D-Day. I'm not an expert, but I'm a hobby historian, right? So on D-Day, this big secret plan to go back to the mainland of Europe, they ended up in France storming beaches, multiple countries, multiple beaches. And at the same time that the U-boats are bringing thousands, tens of thousands of men to the beaches, the Air Force is dropping tens of thousands of airborne men behind enemy lines. And so the plan is to attack from the back and attack from the rear, and the battleships are off just bombarding France and the Germans who are entrenched there. Thousands of men died. Thousands of Americans died and are buried there at Normandy. It'd be great to see that someday. If you want to hear a good speech, look up on YouTube Ronald Reagan's speech at Normandy at the anniversary. I think it was the 40th anniversary in the 80s. It's powerful as they stand there. It was successful. That battle was the turning point of World War II that led to our victory. And it was because when the men were sent into battle, they were given the resources to accomplish the goal. Now, I want to talk about Pickett's Charge. Fewer of you probably know what that is, but that's Gettysburg. Battle was raging on in a hot July summer, and it's the turning point of the war. And what happened was General Lee knew that the only thing he could do was to break the Union line. And back then, they didn't have an Air Force, and his artillery wasn't that big. And he sent George Pickett's, I think it was brigade, but it was over 10,000 men marching through the middle of a field to try to break a line to defeat the Union. But what happened was He didn't have the resources to help his men. And that war was turned by the fact that the Confederates were slaughtered in Pickett's Charge. Just all-out slaughter. And he had given a command, and he just didn't have the resources to back up the command he had given. And so there's two views of what battles can look like when you give a command to do something. One, if you give the proper resources to empower the people to do it. And two, if you don't, because you can't. Today's lesson, today's sermon, is about the disciples getting a command. We're going to focus on that in verse 22, or 22, where he says, I'm sorry, 21, where he says, even so I am sending you. So I want to look at first, there's four things I want to look at. I want to look at the scared, I want to look at the sent, I want to look at the Holy Spirit, and I want to look at sin at the end. So first, let's look at verse 21, 19 and 20, I'm sorry. So let's look at the scared. Let's get our mind in what's going on with these disciples. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, so this is that morning Jesus had came alive before daybreak. And the disciples had went to the tomb. We learned about that. They got a message from Mary saying, I'm going to my father and your father. And we learned about the doctrine of adoption last week. That since Jesus Christ had paid for their sins, now these disciples who had been friends and followers are now sons of the living God. And now these disciples are hunkered down in a room with their doors locked. And it tells us why, because they're scared of the Jews. Now there's good reason to be scared of the Jews. Just a few days earlier, the Jews had put Jesus on trial. The Jews had made sure that Jesus was mutilated and crucified. So it only makes sense that they're going to be scared of the Jews. And so they're hunkered down. There's all this talk. All they've so far seen is an empty tomb. John says he believed. Mary's came and said she saw the Lord. They know the resurrection is real. But they know the Jews want to kill them. We find them scared and locked in a room, thinking about the last time they had saw Jesus. Some of them were at the cross and heard him cry out, "It is finished." And then they find him right in their midst. Now, I've read a lot about that this week, and I've thought a lot about in the past, Jesus walked through doors or whatever. He doesn't say. And actually, there's a big debate whether Jesus walked through the walls or whether the doors unlocked for him. I tend to lean the second way because that happened multiple times in the New Testament where doors were opened. Think about Peter coming out of jail, just walking and the doors open and closed behind him. But now picture this. You're scared to death because there's these Jews that want to kill you. And then right in your midst is a man alive that you saw dead. This isn't helping your fear situation. But his words to them is, peace be with you. Shalom. It's probably what he said. I bring you peace, guys. Look at my hands, he says. Look at my side. It's really me. And I'm really alive, and I bring you peace. But that's not all he's doing. Jesus' goal here isn't just to give these disciples in this locked room peace. He has a message for them. So he shows them his hands and his side. It's really Jesus. He's really standing in their midst. And then John says, he said again to them in verse 21, as we look at the sent, he says, peace be with you again. I'm bringing you peace, guys. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. The doors are locked. The Jews are on the warpath looking to kill people. Already been successful. And Jesus says, hey, guys, just like I got sent, I'm sending you. All he's doing, if you look in your Bibles at John 17, 18, remember, as he was praying, he prayed about them being sent. He said, Father, as you sent me, I'm sending them. Jesus is just fulfilling what he said he would do. But he uses that phrase, as I was sent, I'm sending you. So let's look at how he was sent. Think of John 3, 16. You guys know this. Now listen, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17, listen, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That Jesus was sent by the Father not for condemnation, but for salvation. And he's in this room, resurrected, saying, guys, just like I got sent, I'm sending you for salvation, not condemnation, disciples. And you're not, you don't have to have your own ideas, disciples. Look at John 12, 49 and 50. We looked at this when we preached. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me as himself has himself given me a commandment, what to say, what to speak. And I know his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. So Jesus had already told them, I just came, I was sent, not for condemnation, but salvation. I was sent not to dream up words to say, but to just do what my Father told me to do, say what my Father told me to say. And he's telling these disciples, as I was sent, now I'm sending you. All that was just taught to them a few nights ago. This is Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening. He was just resurrected that day. He was dead on Saturday, killed on Friday, turned over on Thursday, taught this. On Thursday night is when he said this to them. When he prayed, taught them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And now it's all happening. He's supernaturally in their midst saying, guys, just like I did it, you're going to do it. I'm sending you outside of this locked room. This is the sent, the church. He sent Jesus into the world for salvation. You know what the definition of the word apostle is? I learned this week. The sent forth one. That's what an apostle is. And it's interesting that throughout the Gospels you have disciples. You have a bunch of disciples, followers. And then Jesus Christ dies, pays for their sins, comes back alive, gives them the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden they're apostles. So before the cross and the resurrection, they're disciples. Afterwards, when you read the book of Acts, when you read Paul's letters, they're referred to as the sent ones. So they're followers, now they're sent ones. And there's only one time in the book of John that this word apostle is used. And it's in John 13, 16, when Jesus is washing their feet. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than a master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. That word that's translated there, messenger, is the same as apostle. In fact, the New American Standard says the sent one. King James says, he who is sent is not greater than the sender. An apostle is just one that's sent. As Jesus is saying, just like I was apostled, just like I was sent, now you're being sent. You're a messenger. And we know what the message is, church. There's no secret here. We know the Great Commission. Most of us could recite it. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's how Matthew told the story about them being sent. In John's version, he's saying, guys, just like I got sent, I'm sending you. And they're in a room with a door locked, scared to death of murderers that they should be scared of. Jesus had been crucified 4 days earlier. And he's sending them just like he did. They have a clear message of what to go and do, but they have one problem. They're not the Son of God. They don't have power over death. They have sin. It was just a few nights ago they were arguing about who was the greatest among them. As Jesus is planning and plotting his own death for their sins, they're busy in sin arguing over who's the greatest. While the God of the universe is on his hands and knees washing their disgusting feet, they're arguing about who's better. They have a problem. He said, just like I have been sent, I'm sending you. Well, that's all well and good, but there's a difference between Jesus, the Son of God, the spotless Lamb, the sinless Savior, and Peter and John and the rest, the sinful bunch. Well, that brings us to the very next phrase. Because Jesus had paid for their sins. He had bought them new life in His resurrection. And now He is just fulfilling what He had said He would do in John 14, verses 16 through 18. See if you remember this. Jesus says, I will ask the Father. He's going to give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him. He dwells with you. We learned that's Jesus. He will be in you. We learned that's the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus is here saying, just like I was sent, I'm sending you. And look at verse 22 in our text today. That word when is what I want you to focus on. Jesus had just said, just like I got sent, I'm sending you. And when He had said this. So tie that, what He had just said, to what He's getting ready to say. Just like I got sent, I'm sending you. And when He said that, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Because what you guys are is a bunch of sinful men, a bunch of weak men, a bunch of men that's going to fight over who's the greatest. A bunch of men scared to death and locked behind a door. Now remember Jesus in the garden when they came for Him? What did He do? He came forward. He didn't retreat into the darkness of the garden. He came forward and said, who are you looking for? Remember that? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And He said, that's me. I am. And they fell down. And our Lord let them get back up so they could tie His hands. As I've quoted often, MacArthur said, He's not a victim. He's a Savior. Now in this room are men that scared to death. Locked doors. The Jews are after them. And He's saying, now guys, I'm sending you out there just like I got sent. Imagine what's going through their mind. Well, Jesus, that didn't end so well with you. But then again, it did. They just looked at that hole in His side. Like the Lamb from the book of Revelation that is standing as if He had been slain. But He's alive forevermore. And so when He says, I'm sending you, He knows they can't go without something. The promise of the Father that He'd taught about in John 14, 15, and 16. And so He breathes on them this symbol and He says, receive the Holy Spirit. You're not going, guys, on your own. You're not going in your own power. You can't do this on your own. Jesus knows they're weak. He knows they're helpless. He knows they're selfish. And so He says, like I was sent, I'm sending you. And when He had said this, He breathes on them and says, receive the Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. We learned what this Holy Spirit is, this paraclete. We learned that word means helper. And we learned that this helper is the Spirit of truth. And the two big themes in John 14, 15, and 16 is that we have a helper, a paraclete, who is the Spirit of truth, who can help us understand truth and empower us. And He gives Him to the disciples. These weak, helpless men by faith, receive the Holy Spirit. So their being sent is a little bit different than his. Or is it? The Spirit of Christ that walked with him on his journey of being sent, he's giving them to dwell in them on their journey of being sent. Notice something right here, and this is important, church. Notice that John does not record anything that happened. He breathes on them, says, "Receive the Spirit," and nothing happens. No speaking in tongues, no flames of fire, no miracle, nothing. He just says it, and John leaves it at that. I think that's very interesting. Even later in the book, he never records them doing either. It's not until Pentecost, where they're again in a room doing what they'd been told to do, is just wait till this power fills you. And then on the day of Pentecost, we know that the wind and the tongues and flames of fire, and they stood up, and Peter, this coward who was locked behind a door, 50 or so days later, stands with power in front of the Jews that he was scared of, and he preaches a sermon, and 3,000 people get saved because he's filled with the Spirit. But it didn't happen when John just said, "Receive it." At this point, they're simply to believe that he will fulfill his promise. At this point, the disciples are just to take it by faith that they have the same Spirit that Christ has, locked in this room. Let's look at what he's sending them to do. It's the last thing I want to talk about is sins. So he says, "I'm sending you, receive the Spirit." And then he immediately goes to the sins of the world. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness of any, it is withheld." And there's a lot of people that want to argue back and forth that, what is he talking about? Do we have the power to forgive sins? Like, I can walk up to somebody and say, "Well, your sins are gone because of me?" No. What just happened? What just happened? Receive the Spirit. The Spirit of who? God. The Spirit of Christ is dwelling in them, he says. Now, whoever sins, you say are forgiven, they're forgiven. If you say they're not, they're not. Who's going to be saying that? Some man on his own or some guy filled with the Spirit of God? Now, we get all weirded out, and some people teach a heresy that a man can then look on another man and say, "Your sins are gone." Folks, I do what he talks about every single Sunday. I try to encourage you that are believers that your sins are actually gone. And I, with authority, tell you, if you're born again, you have faith in Christ, your sins are gone. And I tell you that though they were scarlet, they're white as snow, they're in the depths of the sea, as far as the east is from the west, every sin you have or ever will commit are gone in Christ. I tell you that with authority, because it's written in His Word. And I also tell those of you that are not yet born again that your sins remain. Am I causing your sins to be gone? Nope. Am I causing your sins to remain? Nope. Am I, with authority, truthfully telling you where your sins are? Yes. I don't have the power to do anything with your sins, but I have the power to tell you what Christ has done with your sins or what He hasn't. And folks, it's interesting that locked in this room with these fearful men is this powerful, resurrected Savior, and He doesn't say anything about the starving multitudes. He doesn't say anything about the sick in the hospital. He doesn't say anything about the wicked Roman government. He says, "Guys, I'm giving you the Spirit, and you're going to be sent, and it's all about sin. We don't need you to work up a government program. We don't need you to do any. I need you to go out and tell the world about sin." Remember what Jesus did when He healed the man's hand in Mark? And He says, "I'm going to heal his hand so that you will know I have power to forgive sins." So you need to keep that in mind when you read the book of Acts and you see these miracles. All these signs and wonders worked by the apostles are nothing but proof so that they will believe the words the apostles teach about the forgiveness of sins. The problem in our world is sin. The problem in your life is sin. It's not marriage, finances, health, or anything else. It's sin. It's my problem. And what we have here is a risen Savior giving us the Holy Spirit to send us out and proclaim to a dying, hell-bound world that there is forgiveness in the name of Jesus of their sins. This proclamation only comes after He gives them His Spirit. Let me just simplify this, and then I want to give you an example of it. Here's the phrase that I hope is simple. We are sent through the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the forgiveness of sins through the person and work of Jesus. We are sent through the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the forgiveness of sins through the person and work of Christ. We already have a commission. Go and make disciples. We're going to talk in group tonight that we can't do that. Nobody has the power to do that. We must have the Spirit to do that. Just like these fearful disciples. Our problem is faith. Let me give you an example about the Holy Spirit empowering somebody, how they empowered these disciples. So these disciples received it by faith that they had the Holy Spirit, and then they waited. They waited for 40-some-odd days till the day of Pentecost, and they're still waiting on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit shows up. They didn't do anything until the Holy Spirit worked. Let me tell you how this works in my life every single week. Every week I prepare a sermon and I pray and I beg God to teach me something so I can share it. And then I sit right here in this pew and I feel miserable every Sunday morning. I'm reminded of all the wickedness I've ever done. I'm reminded of all my doubts. I'm reminded of my sins that day and that week. I feel miserable. I feel weak. And I beg and I cry out to God, God, I need your Holy Spirit. I need you, God, to do something. And it's an onslaught from Satan and an onslaught from my flesh that says, this isn't going to work. The scam's up, Tom. But then, by faith, I walk 15, 16 feet. And I say, open your Bible. And I'm doing that by faith. And I'm thinking, the whole time I'm thinking, God, if you don't do something, this is a train wreck. And then I read the Bible, and I try to explain it to you. And in the midst of that, like right now, I feel God working. I feel His Spirit working. I feel my prayers being answered. I see light bulbs going off. I see the Holy Spirit working in you. And I know this isn't me. I'm a guy that locks himself for fear of the Jews. And it's not until by faith I say, God, you got to do something. And then He does it. And He does it. And He does it. And He does it. What the disciples did in the book of Acts is the same thing. They just did things by faith, expecting God to show up in power through the Holy Spirit. I heard this example this week in a conference that I was in. And what you do and what I do is no different. Because you should, anyways, and some of you are, having this burden for your neighbor, for your coworker, for your family member. And in your quiet time and throughout the day and in your office and in your car, on the trail, God, fill me with your Spirit to be worked in their life. Use me, God. And what we want is like me preparing a sermon. I want God to do something mighty back there in that office. Then I'll know He's going to do it today. And as you're praying for your loved ones and your neighbors, for their salvation, you want to feel the power right then and be taken up in the Spirit and transported to their living room and say, thus saith the Lord. But what it looks like is my little walk up here. It's you sitting in your car saying, God, use me, use me. Fill me with power. I need your power to evangelize this neighbor. That power will not show up. It's not going to come until you get out of your car, you walk up to their door, and by faith you knock on their door. And as the guy said this week, a man comes to the door in his shorts and his t-shirt, his Budweiser and his cigarette, say, what are you doing? And you're scared. You're like in a locked room. But by faith you say, my name is such and such. I've been praying for you. I want to talk to you about Jesus. And then this power from on high shows up. And this guy sitting there with his beer and a cigarette says, that's weird. Me and the old lady were just talking about that. Just the other day. Would you come in? I hope this has happened to you. And then all of a sudden, you sit in somebody's living room and you know things you didn't think you knew. And you talk about a Savior like you never have before. And with power from on high, you share the gospel. Now here's where we're failing, fellowship. Is we're in our cars, our office, the trail, the bike, wherever, and we're begging for God to do something in our midst. And we don't get out of the office in the car and knock on a door. We don't make the trip across the soccer field in faith to say, I want to talk to you about Jesus. We're expecting God to do something mighty without us stepping forward. Peter was in jail one night, and supernaturally an angel showed up, and his chains fell off. And the angel says, follow me. And as he walks out, two doors open supernaturally, and Peter walks through them. Now let me tell you what would not happen with those doors if Peter sat there with his chains gone and the angel saying, you follow me. If Peter would have just sat there, those doors will not unlock. It wasn't until by faith the doors opened. It wasn't until the Levites stepped into the Jordan that the waters parted. It wasn't until Peter got out of the boat that he knew he could walk on water. And the Holy Spirit's power in you will not be evident until you're helpless and knocking on a door, walking across the office, across the construction site, going somewhere by faith expecting God's power to show up. We have been sent. Now here's the scary news. Your family and your work tomorrow is worse than Pickett's Charge has ever been. This week, some of our dear friends down in Kentucky went to school and a boy showed up with a gun and started shooting people. What we need there is someone begging God to use them in the midst of it and by faith opening their mouth, by faith moving their legs. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness on high. What you're going to face tomorrow at work is worse than Pickett's Charge. It's a spiritual battle. No wonder you're losing most of the time. Now here's the good news, is God's not General Lee. He has all the resources necessary in His Holy Spirit, and He says this, peace be with you. I mean, don't be afraid. Like I got sent, I'm sending you. Receive the Spirit for that trip. You've got everything you need to evangelize the world. These disciples, by faith, received the Spirit of God. And on the day of Pentecost, He showed up in power. He showed up in power. Fellowship Baptist Church and your pastors have got to get it through our thick skulls that every hour of every day is a battle. That we are at war. And the war is being lost while we talk about strategy, while we do small groups about how we maybe should possibly talk to somebody. And it's an onslaught on the battlefield. What we have to do by faith is walk out into the battle and tell the world that there is a cure for their sin. His name is Jesus. You don't have to have a doctorate to do that. You don't have to have a special Bible study to do that. You have to have faith in God to provide His power. Storm the beach and expect the airborne to be there. Read your Bible, prepare for the battle, pray to God, call in reinforcements, and attack. These men were cowering in a room, fearful. And through the power of this Spirit that was given, when Jesus said, "Receive it," they changed the whole course of history through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why in the world can't we do the same thing? Why would we pray and expect anything short of miracles in the mighty name of Jesus? Because we have a Savior that's never been held back by a locked door. I know your neighbors are enslaved in sin. I know at your schools and at your work and in your families and your in-laws, I know all the doors are locked and it's all an impossible situation. You're right. Read this text. There's not a locked door anywhere in the universe that can hold our God back. But He says, "All authority is given to me," Jesus says. "Now you go." And then He provides His Spirit. I want us to come together tonight in small group. We're going to talk about this a little bit more, about Spirit-empowered evangelism. And about what in the world we're going to do this week to expect God's power to show up so that we can talk about Jesus. You're right, we're helpless. I know what you're thinking. It doesn't work, Tom. I've tried it. You're exactly right. What we're trying will not work. Why don't we try this then? Why don't we try evangelism by faith and trust the Spirit to work? Let's pray. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, We need You. Every hour we need You. Would You do a mighty work through Your Holy Spirit to change us, to go outside of our locked life and be sent forth to tell about the beauty of sins forgiven. Father, we here at Fellowship have a beautiful story to tell. We have a list of sins that are wicked and many and gone. Empower us, Father, through Your Spirit to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone You put in front of us. In Your name, amen.